All right, let's take out our outlines tonight and open up with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, looking back over the outlines of old sermon notes. Back in 2018, we spent several weeks looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then there were 18 indicators that we are in the last days. And while the Scripture never gives us a date for the Lord's return, and we are fools to predict the date of the Lord's return, we are still given indicators that help us to be able to know that the Lord's return is nearing. Over the last 2 weeks, we took a look at the nations that are involved in prophecy. And as we look at the news and as we watch the various things unfolding across this world, we see how the nations are coming into a biblical alignment, setting things up for the events that are prophetic in nature. And it just, we cannot help but believe without any doubt that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. Now, we're still not predicting dates. We're not setting time or anything like that. But we have to believe that the Lord's return is coming very, very close. It just seems so evident. But Warren Wiersbe, he reminds us of the value of prophecy, and he writes this. He said, "The purpose of prophecy is not to entertain the curious, but to encourage the consecrated." It is not to entertain the curious. That's not what prophecy is about. It is supposed to encourage the consecrated. Why should this encourage the consecrated? It should encourage the consecrated because the next big event on the church's calendar is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's something pretty big to be looking forward to, right? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let's take a look at this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." You see, the encouragement that ought to be going on in the house of the Lord, encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ, exactly what Warren Wiersbe said, the value of prophecy is to encourage the consecrated. The more that we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, the more we ought to be encouraging each other. Now think about the world in which we live in. Let's be honest. This isn't being a Debbie Downer. This isn't being fatalistic. But our world is depressing. Our world is discouraging. The stuff that is happening in the world, if you focus on that, that'll get you down, won't it? I mean, it's just bad news. It's bad things happening. And as the Bible said, that evil men will wax worse and worse. So looking at our world and seeing how bad things are getting and saying that it's getting worse and worse is a biblical observation. Boy, that just ought to depress Christians, right? No. It ought to cause us to say, hey, look how close we are to the Lord's coming back. It is getting closer and closer. Let's encourage each other. The most encouraged people in the United States of America ought to be Christians. We ought to be encouraging each other. You know what? That's why we get together as often as we possibly can. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because this is something we need. You know what? We don't need this just on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We don't need this just on Wednesday nights. We need this as much as we can possibly get it throughout a week's time. Is it possible for the church to spend too much time together? Is it? No. I know some of us are thinking, oh, but yeah, it is, man. We could really wear out our welcome with each other. Oh, let's go back to the book of Acts and look at the early church. They were with each other daily in the temple. They were going house to house on a daily basis. They couldn't get enough of each other. What has happened since the early church and where we're at today? It's like, okay, you got an hour, preacher. Get her finished. You know, we'll continue fellowship maybe at Burger King, maybe at Wendy's, maybe at McDonald's, maybe at Dairy Queen, but let's get her done because we got our ice cream in mind. Amen? You don't have to agree with that. That's okay. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The Scripture tells us this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." That love His appearing. You know, honestly, if we were to ask in the church, how many of us love the appearing of the Lord? Oh, yeah, all of us do, right? It's a Baptist church. It's a Wednesday night. Who wouldn't say that? But do we really? And I don't say nothing. I mean, just really look at your heart. Do we really love the thought of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we love it enough that it changes how we live our day? Do we live our day in anticipation and in looking up and in expectation that He could, as the song says, break through the clouds sometime soon? Is it that much of an awareness to us that as we're driving down the road or as we're outside getting the mail or whatever, that we have a tendency to look up? Just hoping, Lord. I'd just like to see your sandal kind of tiptoe through a cloud there. I'd like to see your head just kind of poke through and say, come on. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, that day is coming, and we're supposed to be looking forward to it. When I think of those verses, it paints a picture of these guys that have been gone to war or they've been out in some sort of a military deployment somewhere. And isn't it neat when they come home and surprise their loved ones? You cannot watch those videos with a dry eye. And as that soldier pops out of behind a corner or pops into a room or whatever, especially in a school, and their children just cry, Daddy, and go run into his arms. Think what the rapture is going to be like when we have that opportunity someday. I mean, it'll put those videos, just make them pale in comparison. And those videos are pretty awesome. So, tonight, Roman numeral number one in your outline. The next big event in the church's calendar, understanding the rapture. Understanding the rapture. Where do we find the word rapture in our Bible? Nowhere. It's not in your Bible. Not the word, okay? So if you got on a Bible program or you got out your Strong's Concordance and you looked up the word rapture, you're going to say, huh, how come they always teach about that and it's not there? That word is not there. So where in the world does that come from? Well, there are, believe it or not, there are people that do not believe in the rapture. And they believe that it is a contrived doctrine. They will trace it back to 1830. To basically two people, John Darby and a woman by the name of Margaret MacDonald. And they will say that these are the two that started this doctrine, and then C.I. Schofield picked up on it, and then the Schofield Reference Bible is the one that really set wind to the sails, so to speak, and got that teaching started. And they will say, prior to 1830, the rapture was not taught. Okay. To the person that says that, and I say this as kindly as I possibly can, they're ignorant. Flat out, downright ignorant. Because the rapture is taught. The word isn't there. But what the rapture is teaching is there. Again, is the word rapture in the Bible? No. But is the rapture taught in the Bible? Yes. And again, I remind us that that word's not there, but the doctrine is. Some of the confusion may come from how individuals word the end time events. And I say this a lot, but I'm going to say it again. There is a difference between the rapture and the second coming. And there's an awful lot of preachers that have messed this up and confused it because they will just use that term, the second coming, to talk about the rapture and the second coming. The rapture and the second coming are not the same event. One of the resources that I use, the individual takes the phrase second coming and says that the second coming happens in two stages. And so as you're reading this author, he does a good job to explain or to differentiate when he's talking in his book which stage he's talking about. But I'm thinking, no, it is not the same event. First coming happens where? First coming happens where? Bethlehem. All right. Did Jesus literally, physically come to the earth? Absolutely. Second coming takes place where? Mount of Olives. Is Jesus Christ going to literally, physically return to this earth? Yes. Where does the rapture take place? In the sky. Is Jesus going to touch down on the earth? No. Therefore, it is not the second coming. You can't put it all into one terminology. So, with that in mind, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is the all-time classic passage to go to. But we're going to explain tonight where this word rapture comes from. Letter A in your outline, rapture etymology. Etymology, the source, the history of the word, where the origins, where does it come from? 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The whole teaching of the rapture is a comforting doctrine. It is a comforting truth. Not only is it exciting, it also gives you comfort. It gives you hope, especially in the world in which we live. So as you look at your outline, the rapture etymology, in verse 17, the words are caught up. Two words in our English King James Bible, caught up. Number two, they are one word in the Greek, harpazo. Number three, the word means to seize, to snatch up by force. To seize or to snatch up by force. Number four, the Latin translation of the Greek word is rapturo. Different sources tell us that the root is rapere or raptus. And from here we get the word rapture. Okay? So, is the English word rapture in your Bible? No. Is the doctrine, is the concept of a rapture, of a being caught up, of a being seized, being snatched by force, is that in the Bible? Yes. How long has that doctrine been around? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 was written probably, I don't know, 60, 70 AD, somewhere in there. But it's been around even longer than that. So while the term rapture may have showed up on the scene in 1830, okay, actually it didn't, it showed up earlier than that, but okay, that's fine. If that's their argument, oh, that word didn't show up until 1830. Okay, doesn't mean that the doctrine wasn't around, because the doctrine is found right here. Even though the word rapture isn't there, the teaching is to be caught up. Are there any rapture-ish events found anywhere else in Scripture that would give us a little bit of a picture of what the rapture itself will look like? Oh, yeah. Otherwise, there wouldn't be these points, right? So number one, let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Starting in verse 21, number one in your outline under letter B is Enoch. Enoch. Chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In Hebrews 11:5 it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and it was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Won't it be interesting in heaven to learn about Enoch? We don't know a lot about him, but you know what? If anything can be said about our lives, we get to the end of our lives and people say, you know, I don't really know what to say about him, but I do know they walked with God. Enough said. And that's what we know about Enoch. Now, what the Bible doesn't tell us, did anybody see Enoch disappear? We don't know. But I mean, imagine this. Let's say Enoch is walking with a group and they're just talking down the road and the Lord just tells Enoch, time to come home. 1 second he's there, the next he's not. Where'd he go? You know, can you imagine that? What's the rapture going to be like? Where'd they go? You're at work I mean, think about the place that you work at. How many Christians do you work around? I mean, people that you really know are born-again believers. And how many are there that you're pretty sure they're not? And the rapture sounds, and 1 minute you was there, and the next you're not. And that's something to think about. That's going to throw the world into chaos. Now you understand why the Antichrist is going to have such power after the event of the rapture. Number two, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we have a fellow by the name of Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 2. Now this one is kind of a rapture in slow motion. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Kings 2, verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. What a scene that Elisha got to see. I mean, I don't even know how to describe what he saw. I can't even imagine what he was feeling at that moment as he saw that chariot of fire come down and take Elijah out of there. Let's take a look at another one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a little bit of a different rapture that takes place. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one, harpazoed. Such a one, rapturo. Such a one, raptured up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Who was that mysterious man? Number three, Paul. He reveals, as he's telling this story in third person, in verse 7, he snaps back to first person and says, lest I should have been exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The Apostle Paul caught up. Same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, let's look at another one. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And again, this one's kind of a slow motion, but still the same thing. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So number four is Jesus. Jesus got raptured out of the earth. He got caught up. Couple more. Let's go to the Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. In Revelation chapter 11, during the tribulation period, the Bible tells us about number five, the two witnesses. The two witnesses that will come, God will give them a very special ministry. They will be able to work miracles. There's a whole lot of things those witnesses are going to be able to do. There's debate as to who the two witnesses are. Some groups say Elijah and Moses. Another group says Elijah and Enoch. Another group says two unknown individuals. I personally believe it's Elijah and Enoch that are going to be those two witnesses that come back. What's going to happen to them, though, as you read through Revelation chapter 11, the Bible tells us starting in verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they shall dwell upon the earth, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, you read that and you think, number one, that's gruesome. And number two, the whole earth is going to witness this. If you will, remember back to Saddam Hussein. Do you remember the images that were broadcast all over the world of him hanging by a noose? And how many people on the earth celebrated his hanging? Here are these two witnesses, God's witnesses, that will have been martyred. They are going to be left in the streets for 3.5 days. The people are going to watch their bodies. It's going to be broadcast all over the world, and the world is going to rejoice. Verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Well, I bet. I'm sure great fear falls upon them. Can you imagine? And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The two witnesses. Now, those are some miraculous raptures. The seizing, the capturing, the taking by force of individuals. So, we have a little bit of a picture of what it looks like. Some of these are instantaneous, like what the rapture of the church will be, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Others are more of a slow progression. But there is one more usage of this phrase that deals with being caught up, seized, snatched away, that's a little bit different than everything else that we've looked at. And I want to just look at this for a moment this evening. Turn to Matthew 13. This kind of goes off topic, but yet it doesn't, because it is using the word that is translated for rapture. It gives us the same concept. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower and the seed. You start reading in verse 3 of Matthew 13, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jump to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and harpazoed it. He catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. All right? Think about this from the sowing perspective. If you were out in a field and you were sowing, and so you're spreading seed, you want the seed to land on good ground, right? And you want the seed to get into the ground. You want the seed to grow in the ground. But let's say that as you're sowing, you get this big updraft of wind. And it doesn't take much to blow seed. And let's say that you were able to see that seed as it goes out, and all of a sudden that seed just goes, and off it goes. And it's like, oh, I can't go get that seed. Where'd that seed go? I've lost it. The Bible says that when the seed of the gospel is sown, the wicked one cometh and catcheth it away. The devil raptures. He harpazos. He seizes. He captures. He takes by force the good seed of the gospel so that it cannot find root in the hearts of an individual. How does the devil accomplish that? How does the devil do that? distractions. Can you be more specific? Okay. Anything else? Troubles in life. Okay. Jeannie? Doubt? What else, Mike?
Somebody could have other idols in their life, which would be a big distraction.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? What else are ways? Carolyn?
He goes on their weakness.
Okay. Definitely plays on a person's weakness. Definitely. What else? How else does the devil snatch the seed away?
Fear.
Fear? Okay. Anything else? Isla? Okay. All right. I thought I saw another hand. Anybody else? Deception, lies. Okay. I jotted down a couple things. First of all, philosophies. Oh, people like to pontificate in our world today, don't they? And all the philosophies of man. And as an individual comes to a church service and they hear the truth of God's word, they maybe get handed a tract, they get handed a book, they turn on a good Christian program and they're hearing the gospel message, and that's just for a short amount of time, and the most of the philosophies of the world is what they're predominantly hearing. And so I heard this, boy, that was really good, man, that's making me think, and all of a sudden here comes this philosophy, just swipes that seed right out of their mind, which leads me to education. Education. How much of the world's educational process is contrary to everything that the Bible teaches? I mean, just flat out opposite. The Bible says black, they're going to say white. The Bible says up, they're going to say down. I mean, it just is so blatantly opposite. And so the educational system. Arguments. Foolish and unlearned questions, according to 2 Timothy 2:23. Foolish and unlearned questions. And then what Brother Doug had mentioned, distractions and disruptions. And I think about those, especially in times of church services. Oh, can I have a moment? I know emergencies come up. I know that, okay? And I know we've got some folks that are on call. I know that. And there are some who, getting to the bathroom, it's an emergency. If they don't make it, Houston, we have a problem. All right? I understand that. But when somebody just gets bored and needs to stretch their legs, or little Timmy needs to tinkle, it's not an emergency. Little Timmy just kind of, as they stroll out the church, and all eyes are on little Timmy. Where's little Timmy going? What's little Timmy doing? Little Timmy sure has bladder issues. Week after week after week after week. And that is absolutely ridiculous. Let me tell you something. I think I had to go out of church one time to go potty as a little kid. I guarantee you that was the last time. That was the last time. Dad made sure of that. It's not going to happen. Why? It's a distraction. Bible cases with zippers. Whoever invented those should be spanked. Whenever service is over, or the assumption that service is over, and it's just like somebody put a microphone on that. And all eyes are, and you can almost just watch the devil come in and just, because whatever the Spirit of God was doing at that moment, that zipper took it away. The invitation shutdown, or we could call it the invitation shuffle. It's time for the invitation. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Okay. rattle, 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 all my paper. Where's all my paper that I had? Oh, nobody heard that. Yeah, they did. Everybody heard it. By the way, electronics. Need we say more? There has to be something that somebody could invent that they would give preachers a red button. You have 10 seconds to shut your cell phone off, or else. These will self-destruct. Whispering. Some folks don't know how to whisper. They think they're whispering. By the way, some of you may not know this. This auditorium, and I can't say for certain that it was designed this way, because I don't remember us ever sitting down with the architects and saying, this is what we want. But this is a beautiful acoustical building. It amplifies. And I remember when we first got in here, and we would just stand different places, and we just talk in a very quiet voice. And it was just like, boom, 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 the sound just all over the place. It's like, wow, that is sweet. Yeah, not so much so for the person that doesn't know how to whisper. What passage of scripture are we going to? I don't know. I'm not real sure where that's at. Do you suppose you can help me find it? Sure. What did he say again? I've got to go to here. Da, 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 da. I'll pause and give you a second. I'm not saying this to be critical, folks. I'm really not. I'm just saying that Satan wants to steal the seed, and whatever gets the job accomplished, he'll do it. We have to realize that what we are doing, this is important work. This is important. You know, if you try to witness to somebody, have you ever noticed how many times there will be a distraction? You've wanted to go visit somebody in the hospital, and you've prayed, Lord, please, just give me a no distractions. And that would be the one time nobody shows up. That is so awesome. And then the one time you forget to pray, and you kind of walk in the room, it's like, oh man, I hope I have an opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. And there are 50 people in there, and everybody's talking at once. And you don't have the opportunity. And you're like, yep, I should have prayed ahead of time. Satan will do everything possible to steal the seed. And Christians, the moment that distraction ball is dropped, the seed is stolen. Now, let's get back to the church. Those are all versions of a rapture. Roman numeral number 2, unraveling the rapture. Unraveling the rapture. The main points that I am using in this outline this week and next week are from one of the resources. I just like how they lay the main points out. So letter A, the rapture is a signless event. Sign is in one blank, less in the other blank. A signless event. Turn your Bibles to the book of Titus chapter 2. As you're turning to Titus chapter 2, Matthew chapters 24 and 25 give numerous signs that point to the second coming, the time where the Lord Jesus will touch down on the Mount of Olives. Even though the exact date and time is unknown, there are plenty of signs, there are plenty of indicators through Matthew 24 and 25 leading up to that, so that if the individual in that time period was reading those chapters, they'd have a pretty idea of where they were at in general in that time frame. However, looking ahead to the rapture, we use the word imminent, that the rapture is imminent. What does the word imminent mean? Happen. What else? Anytime. Could happen. It's for sure to happen and can happen at any time. In 1995, Dr. Rennie Schowers wrote a book entitled Maranatha, Our Lord Come. Now, we might even have that book in our library. I'm not 100% sure. But Dr. Rennie Schowers was with Friends of Israel. Back in April of this year, Dr. Schowers passed away. I can't remember how old he was, but He'd been fighting with Alzheimer's for a number of years. Dr. Showers was an absolute incredible Bible scholar. He was deep. He was an individual that, quite honestly, to listen to him, probably, I don't know, Pat, did you ever have him at Word of Life? Because he taught at Word of Life too. He could get you a little tired and sleepy. He had one of them voices. But that was a guy that knew his stuff. He was smart. And he spoke the Winona Lake, the prophecy conferences and things like that. Did anybody ever have a chance to hear him, Dr. Showers? Okay. Super, super fella. He gave this definition and explanation of imminent. He said the English word imminent means hanging over one's head, ready to befall or overtake one, close at hand in its incidence. Thus, an imminent event is one that is always hanging overhead, is constantly ready to befall or overtake a person, is always close at hand in the sense that it could happen at any moment. Other things may happen before the imminent event, but nothing else must take place before it happens. If something else must take place before an event can happen, then the event is not imminent. So the event of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture is an imminent event. Nothing is left to happen except for when the Lord says, it's time. So, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, without signs, without warnings, Jesus could come back as a groom coming back for his bride. Titus 2:13 tells us, looking for that blessed hope. Can't remember who the guy was that coined the phrase, but he says we are not looking for signs, we are listening for the sound. We're not looking for signs, we're listening for the sound. And we are looking for a person, not for signs. Letter B, the rapture is a sudden event. It's a sudden event. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. And by the way, this cannot be talking about his second coming. The second coming is not a sudden event. Sudden meaning that it happens, I mean, you don't even know it's happened. It's boom and it's done. Rather, as you read the layout, as the Lord comes back in that second coming, and the eyes behold him coming back and riding the horse and the army's coming, I mean, just... wow, it is a dazzling, spectacular display. What we have here, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How fast is this? Some have suggested that this is the twinkling of an eye is blinking or winking. That's not what it says. If that's what the Lord had intended it to be, the Lord would have told it. But let's just take a look at this. In your outline, a real blink of an eye takes 300 to 400 milliseconds. That's how long it takes you to blink. Since there are 1,000 milliseconds in each second, a blink of an eye takes around one-third of a second. So it's going to be hard to time that, right? Now, that is fast. However, that's not what the passage says. The passage says the twinkling of an eye. Your next thing there you have, most of us have noticed a twinkle in someone's eye. That reflected light that we observed traveled at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light. That little ray of light entering the eye and then being reflected occurs in about a billionth of a second. That's called a nanosecond. Would you say that's considerably faster? Some of you don't like to fly. Well, you better get ready because our flight's departure time could happen at any moment. But don't worry. You will not have time to get nerved up about that flight. I mean, just a nanosecond. That is mind-boggling. We don't see something happening in a nanosecond. I can see somebody's eye blink, and you can too. And to think that that is a third of a second that it takes place, but a nanosecond, 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. Kind of makes you want to see the twinkle in somebody's eye, doesn't it? It's like, oh, I thought, that's what it is, right there. That's how fast we're out of here. The speed of light. That is cool. Letter C. The rapture is a selective event. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. The Bible says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. In John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Who's the you? Well, he was talking directly to his disciples, but the you was anybody who would believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. So, who is the rapture for? It is only for the believers. When you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, again, it makes it absolutely blunt clear that the rapture is intended for the believers in Christ. Now, when that rapture trumpet sounds, it's an exclusive call. Those left behind will have one thing in common. They have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is going to include the blatant heathen, the pagan who has vehemently renounced God and salvation and Jesus and all that's holy. It'll be the person who is morally good and the person who does and says good things. At their funerals, people will lament things like this. They'll say, oh, Aunt Susie was such a good person. If anybody's in heaven, it's got to be Aunt Susie. Well, I don't get you to heaven. And then it'll be the church member who served and sang and gave. They went to all the church services, held all the offices they possibly could. They would have been described as faithful, but they didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, I wonder on any given Sunday, if, including in our own church, if Jesus Christ returned at 10:45, I want to make sure to give all those latecomers time to get in their pew, and Jesus comes back at 10:45 in a nanosecond, those who know Jesus Christ are gone. How many would be left behind, even in our own church, because they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior? David Jeremiah puts it this way. He says the rapture is a limited family event. It's a limited family event. It is limited to the family of God. That is a scary thing to think about. You know, the Apostle Paul, that's why in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. That is something you don't mess with. Because if we truly believe that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, that his return is imminent, we better make 100% certain that we would be caught up in that rapture. Letter D. The rapture is a spectacular event. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The rapture is a spectacular event. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me close out with the three points here. And before we look at these, it's safe to say that commentators are disagreed as to whether this is three distinct sounds or three ways to describe the same sound. I'll let you wrestle with that. I lean towards this being three distinct sounds, just for three distinct purposes. Number one, Jesus descends with a shout. With a shout. Who all is going to hear the shout? Now, be careful how you answer that. I kind of wrestled with this, and I think I came up with my answer just about an hour ago as I was going back over my notes. Just jot down the references. In Acts chapter 9, the first seven verses, the Bible talks about Saul on the road to Damascus, and the Bible says that those guys that were with him heard the voice but saw nobody. And then in Acts chapter 22 and verse 9, it says that they didn't hear the voice. Uh-oh, the Bible contradicted itself, right? No, because the Bible can't contradict itself, right? We all agree there. So the Bible isn't contradicting itself, therefore we have to come up with an explanation. The best explanation that you can come up with is this, and it's all based upon what that word means to hear the voice, is that that is a word that means a sound. To hear a sound and to understand what you're hearing is two different things. And I believe with all my heart, because Acts 9:7 says they heard it, but Acts 22 says, but they didn't hear it. They heard it, but they didn't get what am I hearing? I'm hearing a noise. I'm hearing some kind of a sound. I don't understand. What is that? Haven't you ever heard a noise outside and you've wondered what that was? But you might be with somebody, and they'll tell you what it was because they know what the sound was. The world's not going to know what that sound is. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life. The Christian's going to know what the sound is. We're going to have no problem understanding that distinct sound, the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the voice of the archangel. And what's the purpose of that? Psalm 91:11 says that the Lord would give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. We are told elsewhere in Scripture that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Psalm 34 says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Why do we need ministered to? Why do we need the angel of the Lord encamping round about them that fear him? Why do we need to be delivered? It is because we are in the middle of a spiritual warfare. We are told in the Scriptures that we wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Could it be that when that rapture time comes, that the archangel, remember, at Christmas time, how much I detest modern angels. They're not some little prissy little fluffy winged long flowing dress kind of things. That is not the Bible's definition of an angel. They are the military. Now those of you that are military, would you have ever wore what those angels wear, those figurines wear today? Would you? Would your commanding officer have let you wear a frilly little dress on the battlefield? No. You were in your battle fatigues. You were ready to do battle. And the Lord's host are ready to do battle. And I just kind of wonder, when that rapture time comes, those angels are there. And they're setting up a perimeter. Jesus is right there. Come on, kids. Let's go home. And those angels are locked and loaded, telling those demons, you bring it on. You bring it on. The Lord's getting his family. His family's coming home. Ooh, that sends shivers through me. That is just awesome to think about that. And then number three, the trump of God. At the funeral of Winston Churchill, Taps was played. When Taps was finished, that last sorrowful note played out somewhere up in the gallery. Another trumpeter broke out as loud as possible with reveille, because it's time to arise. Whew. That trumpet's playing reveille for us. That trumpet's playing reveille for the dead in Christ. That trumpet is a sound to come home. Christians, if I did not believe that Jesus Christ was coming back for us, if I did not believe in a rapture, if I did not believe that that rapture was happening before the tribulation period ever began, I would have no hope. I would have no comfort. I would be like a lost person, shaken in my boots, scared to death. But guess what? Jesus Christ is coming back before all that stuff. We have been saved from that day of wrath. And that time of our salvation, that time of our calling home, is so close. So close. Christians, can you hear? Can you hear the instruments tuning up? We are so close. That ought to light a fire under us, Christians, to tell as many people as we possibly can. I'll tell you what, the Lord takes these sermons, and I get them first. And as I, this past week, Monday, Labor Day, supposed to be a day of leisure, right? It's supposed to be a day off. It's supposed to be this, supposed to be that. And I was going to go out and I was going to make some visits. And before I could ever do them, the Lord says, okay, preacher, go talk to this person before you go out and make your visits. And I'm like, what? And I'm like, huh? That's not the direction I was heading. And it was just as clear as a bell. Go talk to this person. Okay. So I'm just, you know, it's kind of, you're half skeptical. It's like, okay. So I did. And then I made the visit I was planning to make, and that individual started crying. And they says, I was praying that you'd stop by sometime soon. And I says, well, here I am. And I says, you know why I came here? I said, I wasn't heading here. I said, the Lord sent me here today. And then while I'm sitting there talking to this individual, the Lord says, when you're done here, I want you to go over here. I'm like, oh, come on. This is not where I was heading. I mean, I was going this direction. The Lord took me like this. I mean, it was a big U-E to get where I was going. That's kind of cool. The Lord says, time's running out. Christian, time is running out, and we are wasting so much time. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, listen, lost person, if you remain in the condition that you're in, if you remain in that condition, and you can, that is your right. You can choose to reject Jesus as Savior. But if that's the choice you make, and you reject Christ as your Savior, there is absolutely no help and no hope for you when you leave this world. And there is no hope or no help for you should that rapture trumpet sound, the church is out of here. We'll talk about that later in a few weeks. The Bible says you'll be sent a spirit of strong delusion. You who had the opportunity to receive grace, rejected grace. You think you're going to accept it in that time period when you wouldn't accept it in this time period? Uh-uh. Read 2 Thessalonians. It'll tell you you won't. Yeah, I will. You're already resisting God and you're going to keep resisting Him? You don't win when you resist God. You always lose. Tonight's the night for Jesus to have the victory in your heart. Would you let Him have it? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, Jesus loves you, lost person. And you know what? When that rapture trumpet sounds, He wants it to be a call for you. And when you leave this world in death, He wants to be able to usher you into heaven and introduce you to the Father. But you must be born again. Jesus died on a cross for your sins. No greater love could ever be shown than Jesus dying on a cross for your sins. He was buried in a tomb. He rose again from the grave. He's alive. The one who took your sin, bore your sin, knew your sin, is alive and still loves you and still wants to save you. Right now, lost person, would you pray, Jesus, I don't deserve this love. I don't deserve this forgiveness. I don't deserve heaven. But Lord, I'm taking you at your word. I believe you are who you say you are. And I believe that you died for me, that you were buried, that you rose again, and there is no other plan of salvation. Come into my heart, Lord, and save my soul. Be the Lord, the Master, the ruler of it all. Have you prayed something like that tonight and meant it? If you have, would you just slip your hand up this evening? And our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Great things are ahead for us, and it could even begin tonight. To think about heaven, Lord, is so exciting. To think about going home and being with Jesus, to getting to see those nail-scarred hands that were scarred for us, to be able to kneel at His feet and worship and praise, to be able to honor God in person. Lord, that day is coming very soon. Till then, Lord, may we be found faithful in all that you call us to do. For we pray and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.